today we're starting a series on the family. So how appropriate it is that we honor people like yourselves who have made such a difference in your family's life and in the life around you. This series that we're starting today is so relevant because this is one thing we all have in common. Everybody in the room has a family. Now, we're calling this series Frayed Families, not afraid, maybe afraid, but frayed families, because we have shifted from a culture that naturally pushed families together to a culture that now pulls families apart. The forces that are at play in our culture, many of them drag on, break down, disrupt, frustrate, stress out, pull the family apart. So we're going to be looking at those forces. What are they? What are those tensions? What are those realities? And the subtitle of this series is Frayed Families, Redeeming the 21st Century Family. How do we redeem the family living under this tension and under this pressure? What redemption is there in a culture like ours for the family? So today, the entire message, let me just tell you where we're going to go in the series. This entire message is an introduction. We're just kind of talking about the family, talking about frayed families, talking about living in the tension between the ideal and the real. And that's what the whole message today is going to be. But let me give you what the series is going to hold. And I do want to ask you, maybe today's your first day, maybe you're a guest, maybe you haven't come in a while and you've come back after Labor Day or whatever, or maybe you've been here for a while, or maybe you come on and off. Let me encourage you. This is one of those series that if you could be here for the whole series, about 5 or 6 weeks, we'll share on frayed families. It would be good medicine for your soul, good medicine for your relationships, good medicine for your life. So I just want to ask you, if at all possible, hang with us during this series. Today's message is going to be introduction. Next Sunday, I don't mean to miss that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you a question. There's one question, if you'll ask in your family, if you will learn to ask, if your wife will learn to ask, your husband, your children, there's one question, if you'll ask, I guarantee you it'll change your family. It doesn't matter if your family's a Christian family or not. It doesn't matter, the question's Christian, but it'll work on non-Christians. And so next week, join us for that. And then we're going to talk about those factors that are pulling the family apart. We just call them factors of brokenness. Broken things do damage. Broken things cause pressure. Broken things cause stress. And so what we're going to talk about in the weeks to come is broken relationships. Divorce. We're going to talk about dysfunctional family. We're going to talk about dating. We're also going to talk about broken sexuality and as one of the factors that's weighing heavy on the family. Now, let me go ahead and say this to you. Whatever week we do that, and I'll give you some advance notice, please understand that's going to be a PG-13 day, okay? So we're going to talk about some things that the church needs to talk about that everybody in the culture is talking about, but the church oftentimes doesn't. We're going to talk about them because what we need more than anything is a voice of truth. And we need to know what God says about some of those things. So prepare for that. We'll talk about broken boundaries, and we'll talk about broken communication. Now, when you start to talk about the family, the topic is really challenging for at least two reasons. One is there's so much diversity. I mean, if we could just poll everybody in the room, you would find in this room alone, blended families and people who have adopted children and people who've been adopted, people who've been divorced, people on their first marriage, people on their second marriage, people in their third marriage, people who are in between marriage. You would find single parents, blended families, a parent raising someone else's kids, grandparents who are raising their kids' kids. I mean, there's almost no way, you know, you could do a series on every one of those. There's almost no way to, it's hard to get your hands around the family because of all the things that we've endured in our culture and in our times. You and I really only have two things in common when it comes to family. The first one is, you and I didn't get to pick our family of origin. We didn't get to choose. We didn't get to, you know, God didn't line up a bunch of parents and we'll go, we'll take them. We didn't get to do it. And everybody at some point in their life when you were, you know, maybe about 13 years old in middle school and you spent the night with somebody, everybody's looked around somewhere at some point and said, man, I wish I was part of their family. I mean, you know, look at the cool family or the this family or the that family or the whatever. You didn't get to pick, but I got news for you. Your parents didn't get to pick you. So it's kind of even. You know what I'm saying? It works out, doesn't it? I got your back, parents. It's not all bad. Don't worry about it. The other thing that we have in common when it comes to family, and just take this for what it is, at some point or another, every one of us has had the thought that no one in our family is as smart as we are. Come on now. I see you hiding back there. You know, you go to the family reunion and you sit there and you think, you need to quit smoking and you need to talk less. And, you know, if you'd go back to your husband, it would help. And you need to go back to school and you should get a job. Come on now. Right? We only really got two things in common. There they are. This is a challenging subject because of the diversity. But this is a challenging subject because Scripture gives us almost no good examples of family. I mean, look through the Old Testament. There aren't very many centralized stories in the Bible about good families. There are principles. But think about it. There aren't that many families you point to in the Old Testament and say, now that's a model of a good family. That's what a good family should look like. That's how a good family should act. King David was a phenomenal king, but he's a terrible dad. And it showed up in his kids. And I mean, think about Jesus. His parents left him at the temple. I thought you had him. Where is he? He gone. Think about the first family, Adam and Eve. How long did that go well? Right? A theologian has made a very profound point when it comes to the first family. Adam and Eve, the first family, didn't go well long. He said this, Adam chose Eve over God, and men have been choosing women over God ever since. Pretty profound thought, isn't it? From the beginning, things started bad. And the first recorded homicide in world history was when one of Adam and Eve's kids, sons, killed the other one. The first civil war in history was a family dispute between King David and his son. So when you look at the Old Testament and ask, what can we learn about family? There aren't very many good examples. Then you get to the New Testament and something phenomenal happens. Paul the Apostle begins to talk about family issues in a way the people he was talking to had never heard or seen before. They had never heard of it. They had never seen a society function this way. They had never seen a culture work this way. They had never seen families work this way. The principles that Paul taught were based on Jesus' teaching of, watch this, of how men and women and children were valued in the kingdom. Paul was inserting this teaching into a Greek-thinking, Roman-acting world. A culture that was very, very foreign to the things that he was saying at the time. This teaching was brand new to them, and they had never seen a society function this way before. Now, fast forward into the 21st century. At least the 20th. This teaching has so permeated the American culture that we consider it common sense, or old-fashioned, or maybe our grandma's values. But to these people in the first century, when Paul the Apostle wrote, this is how a family works, these ideas were so revolutionary. They had never heard them, they had never seen them, they had never thought about them, especially when it comes to the value of women and children. In their culture, women had only a slightly higher value than cattle. And so you can't imagine, I just want you to understand how radical these teachings were to people who valued women only slightly higher than cattle. So when Paul started to write these things, it really challenged them. Oftentimes in this culture, the culture that the Bible was written into, that Paul wrote to, children weren't even named until they were many, many months old because the infant mortality rate was so high. They would wait to see if the child would survive to see if they would even give it a name. So the value of women and children was very low. Parents didn't always leave their inheritance to their child. Oftentimes, a parent would find someone they considered responsible. And they would leave their inheritance to that person rather than their own child. I'm just saying to you, things were very different. And in every culture that embraces a Christian worldview, women and children have fared better. In every culture that has rejected a biblical worldview, women and children have suffered. There are women in the world today who are not just fighting their culture, but they're fighting their religion for many of the freedoms that the women in this room enjoy. And I just want to say to you this morning, the New Testament opened the door for women and children in a way that no other culture ever had. So when Paul the Apostle wrote the words that I'm about to read to you, they were disturbing, they were new, they were radical, they were on the edge, they caused chaos. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to read to you everything the New Testament says about family. All of it. We'll just unload it here all at one time. Here's the basic principle of the New Testament that changes all the rules for family and society. When Paul took this principle of Jesus' teaching and he applied it to the family, this foundational principle changes everything in every culture of the world where the gospel goes. Here's the basic principle. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just die for men. When Jesus went to the cross, he died for men, and he died for women, and he died for children equally. So women and children and men were all citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, it's an absolute miracle that this teaching even found its way outside the first century. The reason is because there wasn't a group of people who were lobbying for this. There wasn't a group of people who were saying in the church or outside the church, in the Greek culture or the Roman culture or the Jewish culture. There wasn't anybody anywhere who was saying, this is the way that it ought to be. And finally, Paul the Apostle's come along and confirm what we sense. There wasn't anybody saying that. As far as everybody was concerned, there was nothing wrong. So there wasn't a pocket of society for this teaching to get traction in. What seems commonplace to you and I, what might seem old-fashioned to you and I, was new and futuristic to the people hearing it for the first time. Now, I just want to proclaim a warning as we get into this series and think about this principle. The warning is this: the further our culture moves from a biblical worldview, the people who will suffer the most because of it will be women and children. I can say that because it always happens. The proof that we have is the segment of the American culture. The segments of the American culture that have given up on marriage and said marriage is an old-fashioned idea and it's an out-of-date idea and it doesn't work anymore and it's broken. The segments in our culture that have done that, let me tell you who is immediately thrust below the poverty line. Women and children. When we give up on a Christian worldview, on what Jesus taught, on what Paul applied to the family, I'm just saying to you, history will prove to us that women and children suffer the most. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus breathed life into the culture when he said, women and children and men are all equal at the foot of the cross. Paul the Apostle took that principle and basically said, in light of that, in light of the fact that everyone is equal at the cross regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of status, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of any other thing. Since everybody is equal at the cross, how should families work? And when he introduced these ideas, they were radical. So now let's look. I'm going to read several verses to you. Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. I'm not saying I'm going to read every verse that has to do with the family. What I am going to read, though, you're not going to find any new content in the New Testament about the family that's not going to be covered by the verses I read. They basically repeat what other verses say. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read 22, 25, and 33. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, let's just take everything. That's everything the New Testament says about family, basically. You won't get any new ideas. Let's take that and summarize it. Here's the summary. Husbands, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect him. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not irritate your children. Moms aren't even in that list. I don't know why. Now, the problem with this is, and zero in with me now, the problem with this is the picture of a perfect family. This is the picture of a perfect family. But we don't come from perfect families. None of us. And the families that you've made in your house aren't perfect either. And neither is mine. We didn't come from a perfect family, and we haven't created perfect families. Jesus had an interesting pattern in ministry that he once again applies to the family. He would always point toward perfection, toward the ideal goal, the ideal family. He raises the principles up and the standards up, but he refused to condemn people who couldn't live up to the standard. So Jesus was always, when Jesus came into town, he was always revealing what the kingdom of God was like, and he was upping the ante. People think the Old Testament is harsh. Jesus had stricter, higher goals than the Old Testament did. He came into town always saying, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like this, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. Because he was trying to say, this is the ideal. This is the goal. This is what we should strive for. So when Jesus came to town, he took every existing standard and he raised it higher. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, when Jesus was talking, teaching a group of people, the Old Testament says, you shouldn't commit adultery. Jesus said, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to raise the standard. I'm going to say to you, not only should you not commit adultery, anyone who looks lustfully on another woman has already committed adultery with him in his heart. He just made an adulterer out of every man that listened. He raised the standard. Now the paradox of Jesus' ministry is he kept raising the standard and he kept pushing the limit. Then as people would say, what's going to happen to all the people standing here who've already committed adultery in their heart? Jesus would say, I'll tell you what's going to happen to them. I'm going to forgive them. He intensified. The standard got higher and the grace went deeper. The standard got higher and the forgiveness got richer. And that's why we tend to go one way or another. We either become legalists who fail, who are doomed to fail, who can only fail, and who can only live trying to correct our own failures or to inch them out. Or on the other hand, we become permissive people who just keep convincing ourselves that it's okay that we fail. That's why human nature is to take one of two paths. Either to become legalist or to become permissive. People who believe we haven't failed, that what I'm experiencing is actually normal. Jesus got it wrong. But Jesus is the perfect embodiment of truth and grace. Truth to know that we failed, grace to know that we've overcome. Truth and grace. Jesus kept raising the standards, but refused to condemn anyone who fell below them. You who have no sin, throw the first rock. Right? Are you here? This is the tension. Now in Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 8, some Pharisees, the Bible says, came to test Jesus. Now watch this. This is another place we sense this paradoxical tension. And the Pharisees ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, this is Jesus, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh? So they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined, let man not separate. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? In other words, this Pharisee's trying to trap Jesus. In other words, he's saying, Moses said it was all right. Are you better than Moses? That's what he's saying. Moses said it was okay to divorce. You're saying it's not? They were trying to trap him. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Ouch. But it was not this way from the beginning. Remember what I said? In the first century, there was a low value on women and children. In the first century Jewish community that Jesus walked into, men were allowed to divorce women with no process. There was no lawyer, there was no court, there was no judge, there was no appeal, there was no fee, there was no nothing. Nobody had to be asked permission. The priest didn't have to give permission. He didn't have to go down to the temple and offer a sacrifice. He didn't have to ask her family. He didn't have to ask his family. He could just make it clear he wanted a divorce, and she had to pack and move, and it was over. It was that simple. On the other hand, women had no right to divorce their husband ever. Jesus answered, now listen to this, when the Pharisee pushed Jesus for an answer, come on, Jesus. He said it was all right. You're saying it's wrong? What was Jesus' response? In two places. In verse 4, he made this statement, and in verse 8, he made this statement. He said, at the beginning. Now listen, here's the tension. At the beginning, when things were perfect, when they were exactly how God intended them to be. At the beginning. Now there's the tension. If you take me back to what is ideal and compare it to what is real, I'm not sure what to do with the tension. I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. I know what God's perfect plan is, but you don't know my life. You don't know my family. You don't know where I come from. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my parents. You don't know the brokenness. You don't know the pain. You don't know the trouble. You don't know the frustration. And that's the tension between the ideal and the real. Jesus is basically saying your whole discussion about divorce is irrelevant because you don't know what a marriage is. A marriage is a spiritual union and a union on every other level that is put together by God and therefore should not be separated. In other words, God made it one and you should not un-one what God made one because God did it. God was part of it. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. We have to become comfortable with the tension. I am aware that there are people in the room who have had divorce of necessity. I understand that some things in the real world don't work out the way they should. I understand that sometimes people aren't even Christians when they get married and they divorce and then get saved. And then what do you do there? And I understand that laws have to be written in a way that don't give men all the power, that women have some leverage too. And I understand all of that, but I don't want to lose sight of at the beginning. At the beginning, it was God's original plan at the beginning that marriage would be one man and one woman for life. That's His perfect plan. The question becomes, well, Jesus, what are you going to do with all the divorced people? What are you going to do to them? And Jesus' answer is, I'm not going to do anything to them. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to lay my life down for them. I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to forgive them. And Jesus' plan, now listen, here's the deal. Jesus' plan is to raise the standard to what it was at the beginning. Jesus' answer to the Pharisee was, well, in the beginning it wasn't this way. This was not God's perfect plan. This was not how God had dreamed it out. This is not how God had started it. Humanity and depravity and brokenness has changed this. In the beginning, it was this way. But now what God says is, since God's original plan was broken, He'll send His Son Jesus to die, and in our conversation, redeem the family back to as close to the original plan as it can get. Redeem the family back. So the good news for you today is, whatever you've been through, whatever's happened to you, whatever's been done to you, there's redemption for you. You can be healed. The wounds can be healed. The scars can be healed. The relationship can be mended. God's not ready to throw you away. God's not done with you. God's not mad at you. God has sent His Son Christ, who's the perfect embodiment of truth and grace. He's neither a legalist, nor is He permissive. He'll continue to raise the standard, and He'll continue to allow the tension to exist. So maybe you think, the question maybe the Pharisee would ask Jesus next is, so which is it? Is the rule to divorce? Is it the rule not to divorce? And Jesus' answer would be, yes. Yes. There's a tension, and the biggest mistake we can make is try to avoid it or try to solve it, try to cure it, try to make it go away. What I want to ask you during this series is, will you dare to step into the tension? Will you dare to take your wife by the hand, take your husband's arm, gather your children close? Will you dare to take your family and step into the tension, realizing that your family and mine is not ideal, but it is redeemable and is being redeemed? Will you be brave enough to say, okay, everything's not the way that Jesus wants it, and to be honest, everything's not even the way that we want it. But God's not done. God's not finished with us. There's a tension, and we dare not to resolve it. If we try to resolve it, we'll miss it and we'll go too far one way or the other. We've got to become comfortable living in the paradox. We've got to become comfortable living inside the tension. So the question in this series is, will we reach for a standard that we know that is unattainable? Jesus knew the standard was unattainable when He said it. No more than any person can be perfect, no family can be perfect. The standard is unattainable. Will we reach for a standard that many of us in this room have already failed to meet? Or will we shrink back? Now listen to me. Will we shrink back and redefine the standard because we know we can't reach it? Will we look inside our family and say, well, since we can't reach that, since we can't be perfect, since we can't whatever, will we look at our family and begin to say, well, this is normal? And that's where all these new definitions of the family are coming from. People who are trying to resolve the tension. The tension can only be resolved by grace. The tension can only be resolved by forgiveness. The tension can only be resolved at the cross. If you try to solve it any other way, you will redefine the family. And Jesus won't let us. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is never going to let you or I redefine the family. He will let us walk in deeper buckets of forgiveness. He'll give us the grace we need and the healing we need to stand again. He'll cover over our weaknesses. He'll cover over our mistakes. He'll cover over our sin. He'll cover over our darkness. He'll wipe us clean with His blood again. But He won't let us change what it is. Remember what I said. Every time in the world, in any culture, that a Christian worldview is not present in the definition of a family, women and children suffer. That wasn't God's intention. And so he made the family in a way that there is level ground at the cross. Every member of the family is equally valuable. Different. Different in function. Different in role. Different in contribution. But no more or less important than anybody else. Because Jesus exchanged his life for every person in your house. All of them. So there are no second class people in Jesus' kingdom. Everybody's first class. And so it has to be approached that way. You know, a lot of times these things where we say, let's just shrink back from the tension and let's try to redefine or relabel. Maybe that's what we really need in this time in history. Maybe what we don't need is a redemption back to the beginning. What our culture is saying is we don't need redemption back to the beginning. What we need is redefinition. Let's just, rather than, let's take this pressure off ourselves. Rather than feel any pressure that what we may be experiencing could be resolved somehow, let's just put a normal sign on it and call it, this is the new way. This is the new normal. This is the new standard. But where that philosophy usually starts to break down is when people start to think about their own children. Do you want your children? Let's say that you've had a lot of trouble in your relationship somehow, and there's been deep pain and deep brokenness, and maybe divorce and these things and other things. Is that what you want for your children? Is it normal enough that you want your children to have that? No parent looks at their little girl in the eyes and dreams one day that she'll marry a man that'll abandon her. Nobody dreams that. And so locked inside the heart of a mom and dad is the reality that at the beginning was a better plan. Because we want what was at the beginning for our kids. Regardless of what we've experienced, we want what was at the beginning for our children. And so I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and as we wrap this series up, the question is, will you reach for a standard that many of us have already failed to meet, or shrink back and redefine the standard because we know we won't reach it? Will we declare the family a failed experiment because we'll never reach God's highest ideal? Or will we reach for it, believing that by God's grace, I will attain it more often and more often the more I reach for it? No one can attain God's highest ideals 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But we can have it in pockets. We can have it in moments. We can experience it at certain times. And the more we stand on the grace of Christ, and the more that we understand His plan and His forgiveness for us, we pick up momentum, and those moments get closer together, and one builds on top of another, and the next thing you know, the family's transforming into a little bit clearer picture of what Jesus had in mind in the beginning. But it doesn't happen if we redefine it or give up on it. Will we continue to reach for God's best for our family, realizing that we're broken and can't achieve it? What my prayer for us, for our families, are during this series, is that we'll dare to face the tension between what is real in our family and what is ideal. And not try to solve it. Just stand in it. And that our confession will be, by God's grace, our family is not being pulled apart. By God's grace, our family is being put together. That's my prayer. Would you stand with me this morning? The The question is, will you dare to live in the tension? I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'd come this morning. Prayer team, if you'd come and find a place. Before we leave today, I want to give you an invitation to prayer. Because here's the neat thing about the body of Jesus. Here's the neat thing about the church. Jesus didn't just have a conversation with a Pharisee 2,000 years ago about the beginning. Jesus is here. Jesus is real, and He's really here, and He really loves you, and He really has a plan for you and your family, and He wants to meet you. And so this morning, I'm going to ask everyone if you bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we go to prayer today, some of you, as I spoke, the words, it's almost like if you've ever hit something solid with a baseball bat and it just vibrates in your hands. It just rings inside you. It just shakes your spine. Some of you this morning, as I was speaking, some of the issues that we brought up, some of the things we talked about, it just shook you. Because you're there. You're there somehow, somewhere. And you can feel it. You can feel the tension. You can feel the pulling. Maybe like that rope being pulled apart, you can feel the pull on your family, on your marriage, on your children, on your home, on your grandchildren. Maybe today your burden is for a child that's separated from God or separated from their family. A grandchild that you're trying to raise. Somewhere you feel the tension. Here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. Before you leave today, take a bold step of faith. Dare to stand in that tension. And come to prayer. And let someone agree with you. Doesn't mean it's not counseling. You don't have to tell everything you know or anything like that. You just want to take a step toward Jesus and say, Jesus, today, I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to try to fix this myself. I'm not going to try to resolve it. Lord, today, I bring the tension to you. God, I'm asking you by your grace. By your grace. I'm standing in faith today believing by your grace, you are going to give this family what it needs to be what you want it to be. Every eye closed and every head bowed. This morning, if you're standing here and you say, you know what? I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the tension. Would you just lift your hand and say, man, I feel it in my family, in my home, in my life, in my marriage, in my whatever. Whatever. With my parents. Maybe you're an adult and it's with your parents. Your adult parents.